The Holy Family is often held up as an example for modern families, and rightly so. Themes such as simplicity of life, suffering together, and making a journey together are prominent themes which still have application today. But there is one character that sometimes gets neglected this time of year, and that is Saint Joseph. I remember that one of the first things that Pope Francis did was add Saint Joseph to the invocation of the saints in Mass, which you'll hear today. So what does this man have to teach us? Well, Joseph teaches us many things, but two things particularly stick out for me. And one is leadership. And leadership starts with headship in the family. Not a very popular idea today that the man is the head of the family. Notice when God wants Mary and Joseph to go somewhere, then he tells Joseph, not Mary. Doesn't mean that God doesn't directly speak to Mary, that Mary doesn't have a special relationship with God. But when there's a journey, when there's movement from point A to point B, he always goes to Joseph. You see, men are made for transformation. Trans, meaning from one place to another, and formation, that is the shaping of our hearts, of our whole persons. God needs men who are leaders, and if they are going to truly have headship over their family, they must transform their families. This is particularly true in the faith life. There was a study done in 1994 that showed very much that the man has headship over the family. What they did is they studied whether children continued to practice their faith after they left the home. They studied children primarily raised by their mothers, children primarily raised by their fathers, and children primarily raised by both. Now, the most children continued to practice their faith when they were raised by both, but always with a strong male figure in the family. Second to that, and this is what's kind of surprising, because often you see mothers being the spiritual leaders in their homes, especially in our country in this time. But the most children that practiced their faith out of a single parent household was far and wide those raised by a father. Now, it doesn't mean that women cannot do a great job helping raise their children. It doesn't mean that single mothers can't bring their children up in their faith. But what it does show is that men have a particular influence on their children when it comes to raising them in the faith. And fathers and husbands need to do three things. You need to lead family prayer every day. Lead your family to Mass every week and every holy day of obligation, and lead their families in confession. And I put them in that order because often those are the order that they are most easy to do with. I know a lot of dads who can pray with their children. They can at least get them to kneel down at night and say an Our Father with them. I think I've shared with you before, I remember kneeling down this around Dad's ottoman. Dad would be sitting in his, he had this really nasty 70 rocking chair, you know, with the like plush brown covering on it, you know, something you'd only find in like a bad movie. And he had this separate ottoman, you know, with the legs that had like they look like balls that had been, you know, lathed, but they had the chunks out of the sides. You know what I'm talking about, that look from the 70s. And as soon as, you know, MASH or Star Trek was over, Dad would push out the ottoman with his feet. And we would have already been sent up to get our pajamas on, and Dad would say, okay, get on your prayer bones. What are your prayer bones? Your knees. Your knees. And we would gather around the ottoman. And we didn't pray long, 5 minutes, but we did it every night. And not that that is the only factor, but every single one of my siblings, and hopefully me too, are still practicing the faith. Why? Because it's instilled to them as not something we just do every week, not just something we do at Christmas and Easter. is something we do every day in the home and not just at church. Leading your family to Mass, it's not just getting them there. I know a father who comes and drops his kids off at PSR and for Mass every week and leaves. What is that saying to his children? It's good enough for you, but it's not good enough for me. I see children with their songbooks out, but their dad doesn't get it out. Now, dads, you may not have a very good voice. My dad didn't. My dad, to this day, you can't get him to sing because he knows he has a bad voice. But you got to get that songbook out and at least lead by example for your children. Fake it if you have to. Lastly, fathers must lead their children to confession. And brothers and sisters, this is the most disappointing area of our faith. Why? Because I hear your kids' confessions. They tell me what you do and do not do. Your little kids come to confession and say, "Father, I missed Mass." And I say to them, "Well, do you have a driver's license?" And they say, "Well, no." I say, "Do you have a car?" They say, "No." "Well, then who's supposed to take you to church, Mom and Dad?" And it breaks my heart, but I have to tell them, you know what? That's not your sin. That's your parents' sin. And furthermore, when I'm hearing their confessions, guess what? They say, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. The last time I went to confession was the last time we had school confessions. That's when I took your kids to confession. Not when you took your kids to confession." And guess what? When they get out of the house, whose example are they going to follow? Father Matt's not going to be around. Father Matt's not going to be calling them every week at college saying, "How are you doing? Wish I could." They're going to be calling home and talking to Mom and Dad. And you're the ones going to be saying, "Did you go to church? Did you go to confession this week?" And you know what? They're not going to go by what you told them. They're going to go by your example. And I see maybe, I can count on one hand the number of families in this parish that I regularly see lined up for confession on Saturday. And you can tell me you all go over to St. Francis, but I know it's not true. Dads, this is your responsibility, and someday you're going to have to stand before God and explain why you didn't take your kids to confession and why, as a result, they are not practicing their faith. Don't put yourself in that position. Women, this doesn't mean you make it out scot-free either. Number one, you must let men be leaders and encourage them to be leaders. And yes, they need a little reminding, not nagging, but they do need reminding. Men, as you know, are compartmentalized thinkers. We have boxes for everything. We even have, as you know, a nothing box. And when you ask your husband what he's thinking and he says nothing, he's telling you the absolute truth. Because he's existing in his nothing box where everything is wonderful and nothing bugs him and nothing's going on. You women, you are blessed to be totally integrated. You're like a ball of wires. Everything's interconnected. But your man is not made that way. And so he needs reminding. He needs to be invited to move out of the nothing box into the other boxes, including leading his family in ways of the faith. Also, ladies, you must pray for your men. It is extremely hard in our world right now to be a spiritual leader. Our men are spiritually impotent in this world and in this society, even in the church, because they had fathers who didn't teach them how to be the leader in the faith, and they had fathers who didn't teach them how to be leaders. And we need a vast renewal. Our men's organization in our Parish of Christ the King right now is trying to reinvigorate their purpose, and they're discussing among themselves right now what that purpose should be. And I submitted to them this suggestion that this is exactly the purpose they need. is to teach men how to be men. Lastly, young ladies, God, for many of you, has planned a spouse out there. There's a boy out there who's growing up who he wants you to marry someday. Start praying for him now so that he can be a good husband to you and that he can be a good father for your children and that he can be a good spiritual leader. The second thing that Joseph reminds us of is the need for purity and chastity, also a very much a challenge in our world today. The tradition of the early church, and still today, is that Mary was ever virgin. Somebody recently asked me, well, Father, you know, why would a world hold to that today? Why would she need to remain a virgin after the birth of Jesus? Because we need her to be a virgin to maintain the divine origins of Jesus, right? But what about afterwards? Well, number one, there would have been nothing wrong with Mary and Joseph having a normal marital relationship after the birth of Jesus. But number two, if you're Joseph and all of this has gone on with the angels and the going to Egypt, I don't know about you, but I'd stay away from her. But thirdly, the most important thing is it's what they believed in the early church for the first 400 years of the church. That's what they believed. Why? Because it was passed down. Now, we can debate the significance of it today, but it was what the early Christians believed and held to be true. And I think what makes it so unbelievable today is because chastity, and in particular celibacy, is so impossible for people to even fathom today. All the more reasons why we need men and women to dedicate them their lives to celibacy, to witness to the fact that, you know what, this life isn't where it's all at. This life has many goods, but it's pointing us somewhere, right? It's pointing us to heaven where there will be no marriage. Joseph is a model of chastity because he loved selflessly. That is, putting another's needs before his own. Remember, Mary became pregnant and Joseph finds out about it. Joseph, of course, his natural assumption is that Mary's been doing something she shouldn't. And in the Jewish law, that meant that she deserved to be stoned to death, and Joseph had a right to even take part in it or lead the stoning. But he put her before himself, God before himself. And secondly, he loved chastely. What really hit me about this is I was watching a movie about the Nativity. I think it was The Nativity Story. There are several movies about the Nativity. And it was the Jewish custom, you know, they didn't have all the fancy stuff we have today, especially heat. And so they would all cuddle up as a family at night and literally sleep next to each other for warmth. And can you imagine Joseph cuddled up against his beautiful wife, never being tempted to unchastity, and yet this man remains virtuous. And then that's a wonderful example today, not because God is calling husbands and wives to remain celibate like Joseph did, but he's challenging us that even when we're tempted, even when we find around us so many opportunities to give in to lust, that we remain strong as men. Now, men, you are called to chastity, and please do not confuse chastity with celibacy. The only people in this room called to celibacy are those who are single. Chastity is the living out of our human sexuality according to our vocation. So the vocation of a priest is to remain celibate. For me to practice chastity means to remain celibate, but a married couple must also practice chastity. The church refers over and over to the chaste love of husband and wife. It doesn't mean they're abstaining. It means that it is a love not based on lust, but a union of what John Paul II and Benedict XVI call a union of agape and eros. Agape being that self-giving love, that willingness to die to yourself, and of course eros being the more romantic side of love. And brothers and sisters, in chastity with our spouses, that is what we are called to. The union of eros and agape. Ladies, this call to chastity is not just for our men. But number one, you must find a man who is willing to be chaste. Often in the confessional, when I have a young lady tell me that she's been unchaste with her man or young man, I ask her, I said, I want you to take 30 days and be totally pure with him. Don't do anything more than hold hands with him. And she's like, well, Father, he'll leave me. Boom. Right? That's it. That shows you right there what kind of man he is. Because if he's wanting to base the relationship all on the physical before you guys are even married, that tells you about the quality of the man. Remember what Jesus says, and I'm surprised so many times when people come to me for marriage preparation and they've never heard this scripture before. But Jesus says, fornicators will not enter the kingdom of God. He said it, not me. He's not trying to be harsh or unmerciful, and certainly he can grant mercy to those who want to change and repent. But if we persist in that, and fornication is having sexual intercourse before marriage, and we can do a lot of things along that lines that also offend that same principle. And it's become so socially acceptable in our society. I literally have more couples coming in for marriage preparation now who are fornicating and living together than living the gospel. And they want Christian marriage. Who's going to change the tide of that trend? Mom and Dad, it's you. And Dad, in particularly, you. By the way you teach your sons and daughters to live out purity and to live out chastity. And no, it doesn't mean you put a chastity belt on them and keep the key. Because chastity is not just a physical matter at its core, it is a matter of the heart. We have seen, especially in this last year, the breakdown of the family coming to even greater fruition, if you will, in our culture. No longer does our culture even hold up the dignity of husband and wife. Certainly has stopped holding up the dignity of fatherhood and manhood and Christian manhood. I beg you, men and women, please help us renew what it means to be a man. God made them leaders to be strong. I ask our school kids, who's stronger, boys or girls? Of course, they always fight over it. But it is a fact that God made men physically stronger overall. There are some really strong girls out there, let me tell you. But why did he give us a bigger frame and bigger muscles? It's not just something that is in our body, guys. He also gave those gifts to us throughout our person. He gave us strength in our soul. But just like the body, if we sit around and watch NCIS and eat potato chips 24/7, we're going to get fat and weak. Not that I've done that lately. We got to work those muscles, and the same is true of the spiritual ones. You have to work those spiritual muscles. Men are made to transform, to get people from one place to another, particularly in the family, from a life without God to a life with God. And secondly, God has made you men to be chaste. And that fight can only be won on your prayer bones. The disciples were sent out by Jesus, and they tried to drive out demons in the name of Jesus, and they weren't able to. One of the few times they were not able to. And they come back to Jesus, and what does Jesus say to them? Some demons can only be driven out by prayer and fasting. And brothers and sisters, I remain convinced that that is the key. Because you know what? At the core of lust is an indulgence. An indulgence in the things of this world. We can lust after chocolate. We can lust after cars. We can lust after women. And when we fast, we say, I'm going to set the good things of this world aside to build up strength, fortitude in my soul so that I can resist those urges, those desires. Though they may be good, though part of them may be good and other parts not, I want to build up in myself the fortitude to say no. And we do that through prayer and fasting. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. But there are no recorded words in the whole Bible of St. Joseph. Not a single yes or no or what? Nothing from Joseph in the whole Bible. Why? Because his actions speak louder than his words. His leadership of the Holy Family was all the word he needed. Let us pray in this Eucharist today that in this parish and in this culture, our men might do the same.